Welcome to the Voice of Triumph, the audio ministry of Life of Faith Bible Church and Stephen Fraser Ministries, an outreach that is dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
Well, we're going to continue our series tonight on the healing techniques of Jesus. And tonight we are on the healing of the demoniac son. Again, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means what he did then, he still does today. And so, of course, he wants to do what he did then through his body, which is in the earth today, which is you and I. We are members of the body of Christ. So God wants to use us in the same ways that he worked through Jesus while Jesus was here on the earth. Remember, it was God working through Jesus. God the Father, by the Holy Spirit, working through Jesus, because Jesus said of himself that of himself he could do nothing, but that it was the Father who did the work in him. So when he became a man, he became just like you and I. He became a man. He became a human being. And so he was limited as a human being. And he needed to, if he was going to get out beyond the limitations of a mere man, then it was going to be by faith in the Holy Spirit. It was going to be by faith in the supernatural. And it's the same thing for you and I today. Jesus did what he did, not because he was God, but because, according to Acts 10:38, God was with him. Is God with you? Hallelujah. Thank God, God is with us. And so he is walking with us. We're learning to yield and walk with him. If we trip along the way, if we stumble, if we stagger, then bless God, we repent. We just dust ourselves off. We don't make excuses for it and sit here and say, well, we're just humans. We're not perfect. What do you expect from me? God expects perfection. God expects perfection from you and I, because the perfect one is living in you. The perfect one. And God's love is referred to as the perfect over in 1 Corinthians 13. And so if we'll walk in love, then according to Matthew 6, we will be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. So really, it's just a matter of yielding to the love of God that's on the inside of us. And that's all it takes to be perfect. It's all in there. Praise God. The love of God's all in there. And so if we'll just yield to love, then we'll just walk in the perfect will of God, and we'll be able to manifest the life of Jesus in the earth to people that are hurting, people that need healing, people that need deliverance. And you know, Jesus had built up quite a reputation for himself. People came from everywhere to be healed by him, to be delivered by him, and so forth. And you know, we need to have that kind of reputation today. The body of Christ needs to have that kind of reputation today. Because he's the same today. He's the same today. So we need to get out there, get bold, yield to the Spirit of God, do the same works Jesus did. And just get a reputation. Get a reputation. Same kind of reputation Jesus had. So that people come from everywhere to get healed and delivered. Amen. That sounds exciting, doesn't it? It just sounds exciting to know that people will come and get healed and get delivered. What a business to be in. To be in the healing, delivering business. To be in the setting captives free business. Friend, that's the business you're in. Well, somebody says, well, I'm trying to go into business for myself. Well, bless God, you already are in business. Amen. We're already in business. We're about our Father's business. That's number one. So everybody's got a business that you're to be busy with. And it's the healing, deliverance, setting the captives free business. Praise God. Let's go in our Bibles to Mark chapter 9 and the account of this demoniac son is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so we'll be looking at different verses from those different books. Mark says the most about it, so we're going to start there and spend most of our time in Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around him and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, when they saw Jesus, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Now, as we're reading along here, again, going back to verse 17, Jesus, verse 16, says that he asked the scribes what they were discussing with the disciples. And then in verse 17, it says, "Then one from the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son.'" Now, he sounds very calm. This man, this father coming to Jesus. It just simply says, "One from the crowd answered and said." But in Luke's account, in Luke 9:38, and why don't you open your Bible there if you got your Bible with you, and hold your finger in Mark, because we're going to come right back. You're going to need three fingers tonight. So we're going to see how good you are at using your fingers tonight. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And over in Luke 9, in verse 38, it says it this way. "Suddenly, a man from the multitude cried out, saying, 'Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child.'" So we get a little bit of a different picture there, don't we? Not that Mark was wrong. Mark just didn't go into that same detail as Luke did concerning the father's passion for his son to be healed. Notice that. A man from the multitude cried out. So here Jesus, according to Mark, is having a discussion with the religious leaders. As he's having this discussion, this man cries out, imploring Jesus to look upon his situation. Again, we see, just like we've seen through all the different accounts of the people that came to Jesus, they were passionate. They were very vocal. They were not passive. They didn't have this passive kumbaya attitude. "Well, Lord, you know, if it is your will." I know you've heard that a lot in this series, but it just keeps showing up. And it's worth repeating, because we got to get our minds renewed to this religiosity that so fills the church world. Faith is not passive. Faith, in fact, doesn't even seem polite sometimes. It's passionate. And it's convinced that Jesus is the answer. And so it has a reckless abandonment about itself. It just forgets about everybody else and just zeroes in on Jesus. Just gets lost in Jesus. And you know, the more in faith we are, the more in the spirit we are. And the more in the spirit we are, the more conscious we are of the spirit, of spiritual things. And you can go further and further, deeper and deeper into the spirit, deeper and deeper, further and further into faith, where you become more and more and more conscious of him, and you become so conscious of him, everything else just grows faintly dim in the light of the reality of him. Everything just grows faintly dim. We just get lost. Just lost in him. Lost in our answer. And that's how we need to become. We want to live in the spirit. We want to live by faith. Live in that place where we're just so conscious of God, that we're not afraid of anything. We don't have this fear of man. We're not worried about what people think about us, so that we hold back and we keep ourselves from laying hold of what God has for us. We don't hold back our worship to God and our praise to Him. We have a reckless abandonment about us because He's more real than this created world. He's more real than the people around us. Why don't you just ask Him tonight, say, Lord, help me to have a greater reality of You. I want to walk deeper in the Spirit. I want to live by faith. Hallelujah. So this man, I mean, he just got lost in Jesus. And he just cried out. He wasn't intimidated by the religious people. He wasn't intimidated by the crowds. He didn't sit there and say, well, you know, everybody's got needs. I'm just one in a million. I'm just another brick in the wall. All I am is dust in the wind. I'm just a little dust particle. Who am I to think that I can get in the face of Jesus and get my needs met? When look at all these wonderful people around, they're not getting their needs met. And besides that, Aunt Margaret, she was a wonderful Christian woman. She was very devoted to the church. And she didn't even get healed. And you know, she was in faith. So who do I think I am to think that it could be any better for me? That's being lost in yourself. That's being lost in the people around you. That's not getting lost in the reality of Him and knowing how good He is and seeing Him bigger than Aunt Mary, Aunt Margaret, whoever she was. It was Aunt somebody with an M. She's bigger. He's bigger. He's bigger than them all. And everybody else just gets lost in Him. No, if I can get to Jesus, I've gotten to my answer. If I can get a hold of the reality of Him, then I can walk in all that He has for me, which is a life of liberty, a life of freedom. Amen. Faith is passionate. It is not passive. It is not passive. And again, look back here at verse 17. Then one, and this is back in Mark now, Mark 9. Then one from the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Stop. Sometimes we've got to just stop and think about what we're reading and what really happened here. This man walks up to Jesus and says, I brought you to my son who has a mute spirit. When was the last time you heard somebody say, we're going to the doctor, my son's got a mute spirit. He's got a demon. How many people do you know walk around and say, my child or my whoever or me has a demon? We got a devil problem. You just don't hear that very much. And here is this man. He doesn't say he was some kind of spiritual leader in Israel. He was just some dad. Probably had a plumbing business or something, you know. Who knows what he did for a living? And he says, my son's got a mute spirit. And you know what? His son did have a mute spirit. We're going to see that later. Jesus identifies this thing. His son did have a devil. And the daddy knew it. This daddy is more discerning and more aware of spiritual things than a lot of folks, even Christian folks, in the world today. Notice over here in Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 39. It says, and behold, this is the dad talking, and behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out, it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and bruising him, it departs from him with great difficulty. So this man is very aware that this is a devil that's doing this. There's a devil attacking my son. I just think that's noteworthy of how this man was aware of that. Notice over in Matthew's account, chapter 17, in verse 14, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him. So remember, he came crying out, imploring him. Now it says he came down kneeling, so he was kneeling too. Kneeling down to him. I mean, it's hard for some folks to kneel down, you know, before God, even in prayer by themselves. This man came right in front of everybody, knelt down. A form of worship. Kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, verse 15, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. Now notice this. No mention of a devil. No mention of a demon. Instead, the dad mentions the medical title of what this boy was suffering with. Well, which one's right? Well, it's all right. You got to put it all together to get the whole picture. This man recognized that his son had a medical condition. In other words, it wasn't all spiritual. It wasn't all spiritual. It's a demon. So he doesn't even acknowledge the medical title and terminology of the condition. It's just all demons. And he doesn't believe in doctors and he doesn't believe in medical science. No, right here it's very obvious. This man understood medical science, as primitive as it was at that time. But he understood it and it had a title. You see, science and spirituality do not conflict with faith. Faith understands both the spiritual and the scientific. And it will work with science as well as with the supernatural. Because God's the God that made this natural world. God's the one that mathematically put everything together. And what scientists research and study and look at, God put together. And it can be studied and things can be figured out. Because it all makes sense. When God put it all together, it all made sense. And we can make sense out of it. We can figure it all out. So faith does not conflict with science and just come over here and everything's just spiritual. However, we do see in our world today that science does conflict with faith. For most in the scientific world, in the medical world, it's all scientific. And that faith stuff is dangerous. These people that teach faith, they're dangerous. They deny these things. They're not denying anything. You're the one in denial. Mr. Scientist. Not all scientists, but there are many. They're in denial. To them, it's just natural. And therefore, you know, it couldn't be spiritual. Because that would conflict with the natural. It doesn't conflict with the natural. Do you understand that? So the man recognized my son is having an epileptic seizure. But he also recognized there was a demon behind it. He understood that. And he had probably, like the woman with the issue of blood, probably exhausted himself trying to get his son healed through medical science alone. There are some things that medical science can take care of. But then there are some things that get out beyond medical science, and thank God for the supernatural. Thank God for the power of God in those cases. We can come with the power of God and be delivered, and be set free. So he recognized both. Both those things are mentioned here in the Bible. The Bible is not in denial about the other while emphasizing the one. It mentions both here. All right? Let's pick it back up now in Luke 9, verse 40, so I implored your disciples to cast it out. Notice that. I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Verse 41, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. Notice that. Jesus makes it very clear where the blame lies and why this son of this man was not healed, was not delivered. He puts the responsibility on man. And Jesus makes no bones about it, does he? He's very straight. He's very open about it. Oh, faithless and perverse generation. Where there's faithlessness, there is perverseness. Perversity and faithlessness go hand in hand. But faith and holiness, they too go hand in hand. You can't walk in faith apart from holiness. I said you can't walk in faith apart from holiness. So we got to guard ourselves because we are living in a faithless and perverse generation today. And we can't let perverse things come into our life because it will affect our faith. It'll cut our faith off. It'll hinder us from being able to walk in faith, experience the victories of faith. So we have to live holy lives. What does that mean? Set apart. Set apart lives. Set apart unto God, which means set apart from the mess. Set apart from all the evil, wicked, dirty, unclean things of this world. We need to live holy lives. Be set apart unto God. That's the only way we're going to get into a place where God's more real to us than this world around us. Where we're going to become so conscious of him that we just lose sight of everything else and begin to experience more of him in our lives. Faithless and perverse. And this is mentioned over in Mark 9:19 and Matthew 17:17. All three gospel accounts of this story mention Jesus' word. Doesn't mention everything. They all mention different things. But all three mention Jesus' response here in saying, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? I mean, you can hear it right there that Jesus is like, why don't you have this yet? Why didn't you cast this devil out? You know, they should have been able to cast the devil out. You know, you're near right by it. Luke 10 in verse 1. Luke 10, 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And notice Jesus said several things to him, and then he says this in verse 8. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you and heal the sick who are there. Huh? What did he just tell his disciples to do? Heal the sick who are there. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Come on down here to verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority. Here it is. I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I give you the authority. So he says, well, that was for the disciples, you know. Well, do we have any disciples today? Those that discipline themselves to follow in the footsteps of their master? That's what a disciple is. Do we have any believers in here? Well, according to Mark chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus said, those who believe in him. Those who believe in him. That's wide open, isn't it? Those who believe, very general. Those who believe in him. First thing, in my name, they will cast out demons. That's the first thing. Then there's several other things. And it ends with, it starts with cast out demons, and it ends with, they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Those who believe in my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Jesus has delegated this authority to you and I today, just like he delegated it to his disciples. And so he fully expected his disciples to carry out his great commission, to go and to do these things. And when he saw that this man didn't get healed, this young boy didn't get healed, Jesus said the reason for it was because of faithlessness. That's what he said. Faithlessness. He put it on us. He puts it on us. A lot of times, you know, we'll get into situations and we don't see success in an area. And then we just want to go into that passive mode. You know, well, you know, it's God. You never know. You know, it's tempting to fall back into that passive mode because we didn't see it turn out. How about humbling ourselves and saying, Lord, show me where I'm faithless, because this shouldn't have happened. I should have gotten the victory over this. This shouldn't have whipped me. This demonic thing should not be dominating my life. Show me my faithlessness. And if you'll spend some time in his word of faith, you'll see it. You'll find it. He'll help you. Praise God, we can get it adjusted and get things right. We can get it right. I'm so glad it's this way. I'm so glad I don't have to sit here and take a roll, take some dice and throw it and just hope the right number comes up. And that today's my lucky day. No healing today. Not this time. No, I'm so glad that I can get it right and thus get it fixed. And Jesus fully expected it here. You know, he's the same today as he was then. You think he might be a little frustrated with the church? You think he might be looking sometime and going, really? God loves me. I didn't say he didn't love me. He loves his disciples too. He loved Peter. He loved James. He loved John. But he said, oh, faithless! He still was frustrated with them. Sometimes I think we have this idea about God because God is love. He's just always happy. He's just always happy with us no matter what we do. He's expected stuff from us. Come on. We can't criticize these disciples unless we're doing better. We need to be doing the works of Jesus. He's given us that authority. Trample upon serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy and cast the devils out. So, notice that. Now, also notice this. It says, faithless and perverse generation. Jesus didn't just limit it to the disciples. He just called the whole generation out. Called the whole generation. Just was frustrated with the whole generation. It's a faithless and perverse generation. What do you think he'd say about this generation? It's an amazing thought to think that an entire generation can be faithless. An entire generation faithless. Faithlessness. A lot of churches are trying to change how they do things in order to win the multitudes, in order to get the crowds into their church. We got to get more people. We got to get more people. Well, if it's a faithless generation, and you're going to preach faith, that might affect how many people come. Might not be something the church needs to change. Might not mean that the church needs to have a bigger puppet stage and have more clowns at the front door waving for people to come. Give out tickets to the amusement park. The first 100 people that come to church today, we're going to give a ticket to the amusement park. Let's have another bake sale. Maybe that'll get somebody in. So all these faithless, unspiritual techniques to win a faithless and perverse generation. We're not to bow to that. Jesus didn't bow to that, did he? No. But here's the good news. You can be full of faith and holy in the midst of a faithless and perverse generation. I'm reminded of Noah. Genesis chapter 6 in verse 9. It says this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. He had a wicked generation that he was in the midst of. Isn't that right? Noah, I mean, that whole world was in bad shape. They were all faithless. They were all perverse. They were violent. They were corrupt. And yet in the midst of it all, here comes Noah, shining like a bright light, not caving in to the will of man and turning from his God, but he stayed with God. He continued to walk with God, and it paid off in the end. Right? He didn't go out there and try to have a bake sale to get more people in the ark. He just preached the word of the Lord. He just preached God's word. He was a preacher of righteousness. Genesis 7:1 says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." We can be righteous before God in this generation. We are the salt of the earth. And you know, even if you're the only one, if it comes down to it, everybody backslides except you. Bless God, stand tall. Stand tall like Noah did. I'm so glad Noah didn't get a complex. I mean, he did not fit in. Do you understand? He was a misfit. He did not fit in. You know the devil is talking to, oh, what? You think you're better than everybody? You think you're the only one? You think you're the only one that's got it right? Look at everybody else. You think they're all going to hell? Yeah. If they don't repent. I know this. If they don't get on this ark, they're all going to drown. I know that. And you know they didn't get on the ark? And you know they all perished? Except for Noah and his family. So, let's just stand tall like Noah did. And believe the best that this generation will respond to the preaching of the gospel as it goes into all the world before the end comes. Hallelujah. People will hear it and people will bow. Give their hearts to the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Let's go to Mark 9. In verse 20. Then they brought him to him. So they got the son. And they brought him to Jesus. And when he saw him, when he saw Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Isn't that interesting? Now they finally get the kid in the presence of Jesus. They finally got an audience with Jesus. Oh. I mean, when the presence of God comes in, great things happen. Some things that happen, people go into convulsions. They foam at the mouth. They freak out and fall on the ground. You would think the devil would just disappear at this point. They've brought him to Jesus. Here he comes. He's on the way to his deliverance. He's coming to Jesus. He's on the way to his miracle. And right on the way, right before he gets to his miracle, right before he gets before his answer, man, the devil hits this boy with a big one. With this huge seizure, with this great seizure. And now the boy is foaming at the mouth and he is just, I mean, the devil is tormenting him. And we have to understand that as we're approaching our miracle, as we're moving towards our answer, sometimes that's when the devil's going to throw up his biggest smoke screen. That's when he's going to have his biggest fit. I mean, I know one lady, every time she would get up to go to church, she finally made the decision, I'm going to go to church. Sunday morning, she'd get sick and start vomiting. She didn't go to church. Next week came, I'm going to church. Got sick and started vomiting. You know, after that happens 3 weeks in a row, maybe 4 weeks in a row, you know, it's time to get a clue. I need to go to church. I don't care if I vomit all over the place. I'm going to church. Quite obviously, that's where my answer is. But you know, a lot of folks, they'll back off and say, you know what, if it's going to be this hard, just forget it. There's a lot of folks that they want an easier way. But faith doesn't think like that. I said, faith doesn't think like that. Faith will press through the adversity. And friend, there will always be adversity right before your breakthrough. And sometimes it's adversity after adversity. It's hurdle after hurdle. But faith just keeps going over the hurdles. Faith just keeps going over the hurdles. It just keeps running. It just keeps moving towards its answer. It doesn't matter how many days on the calendar are passing by. It doesn't matter what kind of things are hindering it. It doesn't matter how much it's getting kicked in the shins, tripped up, snake bit. It just keeps coming. It knows no quitting. Faith will not quit because it is convinced. So we have to understand, we can't be intimidated. We can't back off just because the devil's trying to intimidate us. Because he will. You see it right here. Right in the presence of Jesus. The devil trying to intimidate this boy. Trying to say, it's over. It's over. It's only getting worse. You got him to Jesus. Now look. It's only gotten worse. It's only gotten worse. And you brought him to Jesus. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said, the way to life is difficult. There are a few that find it. There are a few that get in. The way to life is difficult. He's not just talking about being born again. How many of you know you and I are going from life to life to life? We're growing in this life of God, growing into a place of abundant life, overflowing life. Isn't that right? Well, guess what? The way to life, anytime we're making a step towards life, it's what? It's difficult. Why? Because there's an adversary. That's kicking, biting, and fighting, and screaming, and yelling, and having a fit, and throwing doubt and unbelief in your face, doing everything he can to stop you from life, from getting a hold of life. But faith is more passionate than the devil. Faith is more passionate than the devil. And sometimes you just got to look at the devil square in the eyes and just tell him, now, devil, somebody is going to get worn out, and it ain't going to be me. Somebody's going to back down and it isn't going to be me. And if you don't back down, if you don't quit, you will overcome. You will prevail. You will win. That is the promise. I said that is the promise from God. So bring it on. And in the name of Jesus, I cast it out. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Mark 9, verse 21. So he asked his father. Remember, the boy just had this seizure, just had this epileptic fit. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you could do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now notice this, Jesus, in the middle of all this, asks the dad a question. I mean, I get the sense that Jesus is very much in peace here. Jesus isn't coming under all the pressure and drama that is going on around him. There's a lot of drama here. There's a lot of pressure. There's all kinds of people watching. There's all kinds of things going on here. Multitudes are there. The dad is just beside himself. Now the boy is convulsing in front of him. And Jesus, very calmly, says, how long has this been going on? You know, I've had people call us, even come up to the church, especially at our old church when we first got started. I think we've got a reputation among some people. They don't bother with us anymore. But there were people that were always coming, wanting us to pay their electric bill or pay their rent or do something like that. And they always had a lot of drama. They had a lot of stuff going on. I mean, it was like, it was desperate. It was desperate and they need help now. And so it's just a desperate situation. And sometimes I'd just stop and ask them simple questions. I would say things like, how long has it been like this for you? Because where they are today in this desperate emergency situation didn't just happen today. It didn't just happen today. So how long has this been going on? How long have you been like this? Well, I got kicked out of my house. Well, do you have any family? No family. I'm out of state. I'm from a different state. And then, no. Well, do you have any friends? No, I don't have any friends. Nobody. I have nobody. I said, well, something's not right with that. You know, how are you living your life? You have no friends, no connections, no family, nobody that you're connected with. Something just doesn't seem right about that. You know, you just keep asking them questions. The next thing you know, they start tripping over themselves and getting caught in their lies. You know, they got the wife out there with the kids. They're packed in a car, and their car is overflowing with junk. And they're out there. They're just all desperate and poor. But they're full of lies and deceit. Oh, not everybody, but most of the people that have come to the church trying to get something from the church, they're just lying. That's how they live. They just want you to pay their bills. They don't want to be responsible. And they're not embarrassed about their condition, not ashamed of their pitiful, faithless, perverse condition, and they're lying. And I've caught them. I looked at different ones. I said, now you just lied. And then by that time, now they're stumbling over. Now they're just lying through their teeth about everything. I said, well, you know, you just said this. Now you're saying that. Next thing you know, they start cursing at you. They came so sweet, so humble. Now they're cursing and swearing at you. The real them begins to come out. But it's amazing what you find. If you just slow down, let's put this in its context. Let's put this situation in its context. Let's not just isolate this situation. We got to fix this situation. Well, why are we here? How long has it been like this? What can we do to change this? Sometimes you ask questions. People that are sick, people that are hurting, it's good to ask questions. Find out what's going on. Locate where they're at. Locate where their faith is at. So Jesus, in the midst of all the drama, here he is, just no panic, not under pressure, asking questions. That's faith. Faith does not panic. Faith does not get under pressure. If you're under pressure and you're panicking, you are not in faith, so you might as well just stop it. Just stop panicking about it because you're not going to get anything fixed. There's only one thing left for you, that's draw near to the Lord. Get your faith built up. Because if you're in faith, one of the leading characteristics that we're going to see is peace. We're going to see peace. We're not going to see pressure. We're not going to see panic. We're going to see peace. Isaiah 32:17 says, the work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Peace and quiet. That's what our souls should be filled with. We got to keep ourselves in faith. We got to keep ourselves in the peace of God. I'm not going to get out of peace. If I get out of peace, I just got out of faith. If I just got out of faith, I'm vulnerable. I'm sinking. I can't fix anything if I'm not in peace. James chapter 3 verse 18 says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There's no righteousness, no right living apart from peace. If you're going to walk in righteousness, you're going to have to walk in peace. All the faithless and perverseness, the unrighteousness that we see in the world today is all connected to unrest. Unrest and anxiety. And the devil's got the world in a rat race. And everything, hurry, hurry, desperate, hurry. Everything's a rush. Everything's a panic. And as a result of that, there's a lot of unrighteousness. Unrest equals unrighteousness. Peace brings righteousness. Righteousness can come forth in peace. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. In other words, if you want to produce righteousness in somebody, don't do it by yelling at them. And if you you're not going to produce any fruit of righteousness. There'll be no fruit of righteousness. You've got to sow in, you're sowing the word. You're sowing it in turmoil. You're shooting it at people. Sow the word in peace. In other words, you have to be in peace. And you bring peace to the situation. Sometimes you just got to come into the situation and go, okay, peace, peace. We're not going to do much here until we get peace. Peace. We got to walk in peace until we bring peace. Bring peace to the situation, then we can sow the seed of righteousness and then expect the fruit of righteousness to spring forth from it. He goes on in Mark here, chapter 9, verse 22. But if you can do anything, this is the dad now, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Notice that. If you can do anything. Now, here he originally said, I brought my son to you to heal him. So quite obviously he believed that Jesus could heal his son, right? Now he says, if you can do anything. What happened here? The beautiful example of the disciples, the faithless example of the disciples has now affected this man's believing. And now he's sitting here going, if you can do anything. I love Jesus' response, verse 23. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Wow. Jesus immediately swings it right back around, puts it right back on the man. Man says, if you could do anything. Jesus says, it's not a question. This is really literally how you can read this. It's not a question of what I can do. But if you can believe, don't you be questioning God. Don't you be questioning Jesus. Well, if it be your will. Well, if you can do anything. Well, if you want to, you can do it. It's not a matter of him wanting to. Does he want to? Look at the cross. Does he want to? He bore our sins in his own body. Does he want to forgive you? He, by his stripes you were healed. He himself, Matthew 8:17, took our infirmities, bore our sicknesses. Does he want to? He bore your infirmities. He bore your sicknesses. Does he want to heal you? It's not a question of what he wants to do. It's a question of what can you believe? Now, we don't want that. That's responsibility. And we want to have a no responsibility religion. No responsibility religion. That's where a lot of folks are. They want no responsibility religion. They don't like this faith thing. You're making me responsible. You're putting it on me. God's sovereign. Put it on him. God is sovereign, and in his sovereignty, he gave you authority to cast out devils and to heal the sick, which obviously includes you too. If you're feeling some kind of sickness, slap your hand on your own self and just go ahead and take care of it. No, we don't like that. No. No, we don't like that. No, you're blaming it on me. If you can believe, isn't this wonderful? If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. That's a life of no limits. It's a limitless life. He says, if you can believe it, you can do it, you can have it. And all things are possible with God. Yeah, but all things are possible with him who believes. It's as true today as it was then. God's word has not changed. Because he has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means his word is the same today as it was then. And he says all things are possible. That means we would all be a whole lot further on in life if our faith was there. If our believing was there, we would be there. But we're not there because our believing has been impaired. Well, what's impairing? What's causing our believing to be impaired? What's hindering our believing? Well, probably a lot of the same things that hindered these disciples from believing. What caused them to be so faithless? Huh? Why were they faithless? Well, we'll see in a little bit. So Jesus said, it's not a question of I can believe, but if you, it's not a question of what I can do, but what can you believe? All things are possible to him that believes. Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now this is very important to get a hold of. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. How many people know we are a triune being? We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. The faith of God is in us. If you've been born again, if you've made Jesus Lord of your life, if you've received the Holy Spirit, you have received the spirit of faith. Faith is in you. You're here, hearing the word of God. You're believing this word. What does that mean? That means you got faith in you. You got faith in God's word. It's in you. How many people know it's God's will for you to be completely healthy, strong, and blessed coming in and blessed going out? Not even hesitation. Not even hesitation. You know it's true. You believe that. Of course you believe that. You have faith. Turn to somebody and tell them, you have faith. Point right in their head. You have faith. Hit yourself. Say, I have faith. I'm a believer. Right, you have faith. So faith is in your spirit. But here's the thing about it. We've got to feel that faith in our soul. In the area of our emotions. Because that's the soul. We've got to feel that faith in us. In the area of our soul. Where the emotions are. Our passions are. That's the area of the soul. We've got to feel it right there. We can't just have it in our heart. Now, I've shared the story before where I was going through a trial. The devil was harassing me night after night, harassing me. And I wasn't sleeping much. And finally, one night, I'm just sitting there on the floor. I said, Lord, I had the Bible open. I was reading Psalms. And I'm reading about this big God, awesome God, who answers prayer and does all these things. And I just stopped. I said, God, I believe this. I know this is true. I said, I believe this in my heart. I said, but it just feels like this trial, these circumstances are towering over me. Just towering over me. I said, it feels like I'm down in the bottom of a barrel. Looking up at this big mountain of problems. And I'm all the way down here. I said, I believe in my heart. I said, but it's my soul, Lord. My soul's not feeling it. And then I said, Lord, make me bold in my soul. And then I stopped and thought, make me bold in my soul. I never heard that prayer before, you know. But see, God was leading me right through that whole conversation. I said those words, Lord, make me bold in my soul, because I knew I had faith in my heart, but my emotions, my soul, that area of my inner feelings, I wasn't feeling it. I was, the circumstances is what I was feeling. I got up, I went over, it was in the middle of the night. I flipped open my Bible to Psalm 138. And I looked down, and I started to read. And I got to verse 3 and it said, in the day when I cried out You answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. Man, I just prayed that. I never saw that before. Well, man, I mean, immediately, I got pumped. I started feeling this. I knew, man, it just did something to my soul. And from that moment on, my emotions begin to experience the faith, or I should say, my faith began to get into my emotions. My faith began to get into my soul. And I was feeling the truth. I was feeling the Word of God. It was alive in me. I was passionate about it. It was affecting my emotions. And man, everything just changed from that point on. And I have since discovered that there's a lot of folks that have failed to receive from God and have even had their lives cut short with faith in their heart. But they did not experience the victory because they never got into faith. You can have faith in you, but not be in faith. Instead, their soul suppressed their faith that was in their spirit. But we've got to get the faith that's in our spirit to rise up and dominate our soul. We can't let our soul be dominated by outward things. We can't let our emotions be dominated by outward things. This man comes to Jesus, and as he talks about what his son is going through, you can see he's becoming discouraged. If you could do anything, he's becoming desperate. His soul is getting out of touch with Jesus, getting out of touch with the reality with him. He's getting more caught up with what his son is going through now. Jesus asked him a question, now he's all caught up in it. He's all caught up in the condition. He was caught up in Jesus when he came. Now he's all caught up in the condition. He has sunk into that. Now he's doubting even Jesus, what Jesus could do. His soul is being overwhelmed. So he says, I believe. I know I got faith in my heart, but man, I got so much unbelief in my emotions and in my mind. Lord, help my unbelief. And one way you can get that help is by asking the Lord, just like this man did, say, Lord, help me. I asked the Lord, help make me bold in my soul. Make me bold in my soul. Let the faith that's in my heart get in my soul. Come on. Not every emotional person is spiritual, but every spiritual person is emotional. They're emotional about God. They're emotional about the Word. They're passionate. They're stirred up. So, Lord, make me bold in my soul. Why don't you ask him tonight? Say, Lord, make me bold with strength in my soul. Let me get passionate, hot, concerning the truth. This is a devil that's passionate about defeating you. We need to be passionate concerning the truth of God's word and walking in the victory. When you go over to Psalm 107, describes a person, they can't eat, they can't drink anything, they're so sick, they're not holding any food down, and it says, their soul abhorred all manner of food. I looked at that one day and said, wait a second. The soul doesn't eat food. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. Wait a second. The soul doesn't eat food. It's the body, right? Their stomach can't hold it down, right? Because their stomach has a little germ in it. Or this or that, the next thing, right? But you know, it goes beyond that. Like my little daughter was just dealing with something, you know? And if you just mentioned a certain food to her, say, honey, would you like a little? Oh! Haven't been known what I'm talking about. It's like you don't even want to hear it. You know, I remember before I knew the Lord, you know, I had drunk a certain drink and had orange juice in it, and I got sick. I mean, I got so sick, I was just all over the place, you know. And you know what? After that happened, I couldn't drink any orange juice for the longest time. If I thought about orange juice, or somebody said you wanted some orange juice, why? Because when I got sick, drinking orange juice, it affected my soul, and now my soul wants my body to get sick whenever it thinks about the thing that made me sick at one time. See, it's more than just physical. It's the soul that causes people to be overcome with sickness. Their soul is connecting to the sickness. We've got to get our spirit man to get a hold of our soul. We need faith to come into our soul. So that we say, no. I believe I'm healed. And we believe the word of God more than the lie, than the symptoms, than the condition that the world, that the flesh is trying to communicate to us. And so when our soul gets in agreement with our spirit, man, we'll overcome that flesh. We'll overcome a weak body real quick. Amen. So Jesus helps the man. Thank God he didn't just leave the man. When the man asked for help, Jesus helped him. Now another thing to learn here is that faith will work in your heart with doubt in your head. How many of you know the Bible says we're not to lean on our own understanding? Don't lean on your own understanding. You know, because there'll be a bombardment of things that will come at your mind. But if your soul is experiencing faith, you got faith in your heart, faith in your soul, and you're rising up, walking out of it, that doesn't eliminate the fact that doubt and unbelief and circumstance are going to keep screaming at you. Doubt and unbelief. All kinds of negative things are going to still come at your mind. So just because you're having negative thoughts, that doesn't mean you're in unbelief. That doesn't mean, oh no, I had a negative thought. I'm going to go under. No. No, you'll have negative thoughts. They'll come and they'll go. But you're going to stay by what you believe. Can you say amen? Amen. All things are possible. Let's say it together. All things are possible to me when I believe. When I believe, there's nothing that's impossible for me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. I've been authorized to heal the sick, to cast out devils, to deliver people. I have faith for this. The faith of God is in me. I am a believer. I am not a doubter. I am a believer. And I have authority over all devils, over all sickness, over all diseases, because I have the name of Jesus, and because I am a member of the body of Christ, I'm abiding in the vine. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. In Him, I bear much fruit, glorious fruit. Hallelujah! Come on, thank Him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.
That concludes this message. For more information about this ministry, contact us at Life of Faith Bible Church, 14200 Spiegel Lane, Louisville, Kentucky, 40299. Or call 502-240-0016. You can also visit us online at lofbc.org.